Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make Him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
Good morning, Bethlehem, and to our McKenzie campus, and those of you joining us online. I want to start with a question for you. How many of you have spent some time around toddlers or preschoolers before? Yeah, if you have, you know there are some unique challenges in that age group and also some delightful features. And one feature I've noticed about kids this age is how readily they show us what we call their boo-boos. It might be on their finger or their knee, but they hold up a Band-Aid covered boo-boo and they want us to notice it. In our infinite adult wisdom, we think, they want us to comment on their Band-Aid. And so we say something like, nice bluey Band-Aid. It's only as an afterthought that we might ask them, oh, what happened? And they very quickly and thoroughly tell us the story of their boo-boo. This storytelling is actually part of the healing process for them. And if they're telling you the story of their boo-boo, you're probably not the only one to hear it. Because there is this need in humans to tell the story of our pain over and over as part of the healing journey. And we don't actually outgrow this need to tell the story of our wounds. What does change as we get older is that our wounds become more internal, and then we become less willing to tell their story for fear of further wounding. So, in spite of our reluctance to do that, the Bible actually provides a model for us for how to tell the story of our wounds, because God knows how much we need words to express our pain as part of the healing process, to move toward healing. And so we find the language for our pain in the Psalms of Lament. Now, you can't really talk about lament without also talking a little bit about suffering. According to Richard Foster in his book called Prayer, this is not a popular topic. So why do I have the privilege of talking with you about an unpopular topic? Last year, I shared a little bit about this in a testimony here, but in December of 2021, I was diagnosed with cancer. My diagnosis completely knocked the wind out of me, and it impacted my faith in ways that I had never before experienced. I found I suddenly couldn't pray. I didn't have faith for supernatural healing, and so I didn't know what else to pray for. And so then I turned to the scripture to see if I could make sense of this newfound level of pain. And I went to the book of Job. You know, life isn't great when you open up Job. And I didn't get very far before I read, "He has given and he has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, that wasn't how I felt. And we had been studying the book of Matthew that year in our Bible study, and I remembered something out of Matthew 5. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so I saw very quickly that the Bible presupposes suffering. According to Job and Matthew and most of the epistles, I probably should have expected suffering. But I didn't take any comfort in that idea. And so I closed my Bible for a time too. So when your relationship with Jesus hinges on your ability to pray or study scripture, and you suddenly find you can do neither, your faith starts to feel broken. This is what John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul, a term used to describe the seasons of barrenness and pain that we go through in our lives. At some point in our walk with God, when some suffering comes crashing into our lives, like a death, for me it was a diagnosis, maybe it's a divorce, or some devastation, be it personal or professional, we find ourselves in a dark wasteland, searching for the light of God and His hope. It's like we've hit a wall emotionally and spiritually. Our despair blinds us, and like the Israelites in Exodus 6, we can't hear God's promises because of our despondency. In our heads, we might know we have hope in Jesus, but our hearts aren't there. And so, like in the words of the old hymn, "Darkness hides thee, the eye of sinful man, thy glory may not see. And the challenge with the dark night of the soul for the believer is that God feels silent or absent. It seems like he's not answering your prayers. We want him to remove our pain immediately, and he doesn't. His goodness that we once relied on seems questionable to us. And the aspects of our relationship that we've grown to rely on, like prayer and time in the Word, may temporarily not carry us through. So when life hurts more than we ever imagined it could, and we don't know how to connect with or understand God in the midst of it, we need a way to process our pain. And the gift that God has given us for that is lament. A prayer resource from 24/7 Prayer says that lament is one of the most undervalued and misunderstood parts of Scripture, but that laments were also gifted to us to help us through the many days of disappointment, grief, and loss that we all inevitably face. The lament psalms provide a way for us to pray through our pain, neither denying or stuffing our emotions nor overindulging them. The lament psalms make up roughly 40% of the book of Psalms, which is a book full of poetry that was used by the Israelites as both prayer and worship in their gatherings. Half of the psalms were written by David, and one commentary says that David is like a prayer coach for us, teaching us how to pray. He therefore gives us a guide for how to pray in seasons of heartache and sorrow. The biblical prayer of lament has three parts, a complaint, a petition, and a resolution. It seems significant that of all the different types of psalms there are, lament is the largest subgenre. There are even more lament psalms than there are psalms of praise or adoration. Evidently, God knows how desperately we need words and a way to turn to him over and over with our stories of pain, our boo-boos, to carry us through the darkest of nights. So we're going to read together Psalm 13, and I chose this psalm because it really does fit this quintessential structure of lament. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle in my soul with sorrow in my heart each day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and respond, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep in death, lest my enemies say, I have overcome him, and my foes rejoice when I fall. But I have trusted in your loving devotion. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. So Psalm 13 opens, as many laments do, with a complaint to God, and this one's also about God. Questions are a common form of complaint that the psalmists use, though if you read other lament psalms, and I hope you do, you'll find they use a lot of vivid imagery to describe sorrow and suffering. Here, David strings together five questions in a row to show the intensity of his pain. He feels like God has forgotten him, like God is hiding from him. His heart is full of sorrow and exhausted from wrestling, and it seems like it's all gone on for a very long time. Finally, it seems like his enemies dominate him. Did you know you're allowed to be this honest with God? For some of us, maybe it almost feels heretical. And yet, complaining to God exercises our trust that he can handle our biggest questions and pain, and he won't reject us in our lowest moments. We trust in his unconditional love, even if all we can do is cry out to him in confusion and grief. The psalmists don't hold back when life hurts. If you're like me, you didn't know you were allowed to say these things to God, because the scripture that often gets emphasized tells us to trust in God, to be patient in affliction, to consider it all joy when we face trials of various kinds, and to wait patiently for the things that we hope for. And so we start to think maybe our doubts and questions are wrong. But scripture also attests to the reality of what happens in our hearts and minds when we suffer. God seems far away. He seems like he doesn't hear us or care about us. He seems to have forsaken us. And it's not just an issue for us lay people either. C.S. Lewis, the theological giant, in the year 1940, wrote the book called The Problem of Pain, in which he tries to give a theological explanation for God's goodness and the pain that we go through in life. But in 1961, when his wife died, he wrote, "You go to God when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face. After that, silence. You may as well turn away." Suffering and God's silence seem to go hand in hand. The laments make space for our very real human response to pain. And we need this permission to cry out to God with the hurts of our life, to help us reconcile the seeming gap between his goodness and our present circumstances. Implicit in the complaint is that there is some aspect of his character that you know and rely on that is missing, feels hidden. His listening ear, his kindness, his presence, his help, his justice. There's another element of trust in the lament, in the complaint, because it implies what I am going through is out of line with your character. I find it's easy for us, or maybe it's just as parents, to quote that scripture, "Do everything without grumbling or complaining." But here, we find complaint is woven into every single lament. It's not a sin to complain, apparently. And the laments allow us to complain to God. But they don't let us stay there. So after David makes a fairly lengthy complaint, he turns to petition. In the petition, the psalmist asks God to do something, even though it's often shorter than the complaint itself, or the petition. If you're a parent, you know moving into petition really matters at some point. In the psalm, David asks God to consider his request and respond to him, and to give light to his eyes. In petition, we go to God with our complaints and ask him to do something, because we trust that he can, even if we may not be able to sense his presence. We believe he is capable and willing to help us deal with our wounds. To stay stuck endlessly in complaint is a danger, because we slowly start to give more ground to our doubts and questions without at some point allowing our hope in Christ to anchor us to him. In the words of the author of Hebrews, we start to give into the temptation to throw away our confidence. So after a thorough complaint, we also need to move to petition. And then Psalm 13 also makes reference to two very common themes in the Psalms: the enemies of the psalmist and a concern about death. Eugene Peterson writes, "The Psalms are full of unsettling enemy talk. God is the primary subject in the Psalms, but enemies are established in a solid second place." Though Jesus' teaching on loving our enemies gives us a new lens through which to view the enemy complaints of the psalmists, it is also true that we have an enemy who seeks to devour like a lion, And if he's persecuting you, you probably have a complaint or two for God about it. David also asks God to help him, lest he sleep in death. For the psalmist, death represents the opposite of life here and now. We may not immediately think of our suffering as leading to death, but in a season of sorrow and grief, it is easy to feel like everything is falling apart. The creative, ordered life of God, which is full of light, seems to give way to personal chaos and disordered darkness. In his book, Open and Unafraid, David Taylor writes that in the Psalms, anything that depletes, diminishes, distorts, mutes, or decimates life is described as an experience of death. Even as David makes his two-part petition, he also weaves in this worst-case scenario that if God doesn't answer his prayer, either his enemy will overcome him and rejoice when he falls, or he might die. This brings us to the final portion of Psalm 13, which is called the resolution. The resolution is the portion of a lament psalm that expresses trust in God's goodness and hope in his saving grace. The author of Hebrews reminds us that in Jesus, we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure, and that we need to hold resolutely to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. In these seasons of trial and pain, we need to hold desperately to the hope we have in Christ. Before we explore the full resolution, I just want to share one observation. A lot has been said about the unhelpfulness of Job's friends, but arguably the best thing they did for him was to observe the Jewish custom of mourning called sitting Shiva in silence and grief for 7 days. Because when you are in a season of sorrow, the dark night of the soul, there is no tidy end to it, even though that is how the poetic form of lament ends. Trust in God may not come easily, and it takes time. As David Taylor writes, the movement from one statement to the other, in this case from complaint or petition to resolution, does not come easily, and it rarely happens in the moment. In fact, it often takes a good deal of time. What I have learned is that God is incredibly patient with us in those times. God knows what intense suffering does to our souls. I think it's one of the reasons why Job, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, and the Lament Psalms are included in the scripture to help us explore the depths of darkness that we sometimes experience on our pilgrim pathways. Our journey in life with him, it can be marked by dark valleys, but look at what Psalm 37 says. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, who takes delight in his journey. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed, for the Lord is holding his hand. God delights in our journeys with their highs and their lows and everything in between. This psalm acknowledges that we will fall, and though we fall on our journeys, he holds our hands. He knows your journey will travel through the valley of the shadow of death, and he knows that you may fall down while you are there. But he is with you, he is patient with you, he holds your hand, and he will gently help pull you back up to your feet. As the Lament Psalms move from complaint to resolution, we too eventually need to find a way to fix our eyes on Jesus, because he is the one who can heal us from our pain. When the Lament Psalms move into resolution, it is often signaled by the use of the words but or yet. It contrasts the sorrow the psalmist has just expressed, because we need that anchor for our souls to help move us through our pain. In essence, this transition is like Job's declaration, though you slay me, yet will I hope in him. The resolution usually includes a choice to trust in God, because in his love and greatness, there is space for our sorrow and wounds. This may be the hardest part of trust to exercise, because it is putting our trust in his goodness, mercy, and love, even though we may not see it or feel it at this time, which is also what makes it so necessary. Psalm 13 moves toward the resolution with the word, but. David felt forgotten. His heart was full of sorrow. God felt hidden. But as a child of God, there's a shift as he moves his gaze upward toward his Savior. David starts this resolution by looking back, reminding himself that in the past, he has trusted in God's mercy and loving devotion. Then he looks forward to the future and declares that he will rejoice in God's salvation. It's almost like he's prophesying to his own soul. And then perhaps in defiance against his enemy, he uses the word rejoice again. Whereas in his complaint, he feared that his enemies would rejoice in his fall. Here, he declares he will rejoice in God's salvation. Finally, the psalm ends with a command which we don't see as readily in the English translation. But the Hebrew verb form could read something like, David, you sing to the Lord. He's commanding himself to offer praise to God, and then once again looks back to remind himself that God has been good to him and is worthy of his trust. Because this is, I think, the hardest but most necessary part when you are in the dark night of the soul, I wanted to explore 5 short ideas from the Lament Psalms for how to cling to the goodness of God. Because sometimes we have to use our wills to look for and cling to his goodness, even through the tears. So the first idea comes from Psalm 59, of holding on to truth and promises from his word. My God of loving devotion will come to meet me. And Psalm 102:17 says, he will turn toward the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. So my encouragement would be to look for promises from his word that you can cling to. Write them out for yourself, memorize them, recite them over and over. The second idea I have is looking back on the past to remind yourself of his faithfulness. We see this in Psalm 77. I will remember the works of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will reflect on all you have done and ponder your mighty deeds. It's this idea that if he did it then, he can do it again. And if you don't have any framework for him being faithful in a particular situation, then maybe a gratitude list for how he's with you now. But writing it out can be very powerful. It gives you this visual proof of his faithfulness to you. The third idea I have is speaking to your soul. See, David does this in Psalm 13. It's also done in Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why the unease within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him for the salvation of his presence. And I personally found worship music is really helpful at those times. The fourth idea is waiting. Psalm 38 says, I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord, my God. And this just reminds me of a passage in Romans that I want to add in here, where Paul writes, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he can already see? But if we hope for what we do not yet see, we wait for it patiently. And I don't know about you, I find myself waiting rather impatiently. We're not really culturally conditioned for patience. I think the very ease of the modern digital age, we're kind of impatience is baked into our cultural fabric. And so when you recognize that you are feeling impatient with God, tell him about it and ask him to help increase your patience. And also ask him for something else to focus on while you wait. And then my last idea comes from the psalm that we just studied, reminding yourself of the goodness of God. David says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Beauty and truth are the twin sisters of goodness, and they can help us reach beyond the horizons of our pain to focus on God's goodness. So things like poetry, art, music, and nature can help guide us to actually taste and see his goodness. And then, of course, there's Jesus, the ultimate picture of God's goodness. Chad and I just spent the last couple of years teaching preschool Sunday school, and Chad started to joke that the answer to any question we asked the kids, really the answer was always Jesus. And he still is the answer. In his overwhelming love for us and humility, Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. When he clothed himself with the frailty of human flesh, Jesus opened himself up to the intense brokenness and suffering that plagues this world. Our ultimate hope in lament is Jesus, and he lamented too. In fact, when he was on the cross full of agony, Jesus cried out with a doubt-filled question to God from one of the lament psalms. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? The physical and spiritual agony that Jesus suffered caused him to feel forsaken. And he drew from the words of pain of his Jewish forebearer in this moment of grief and brokenness. Whatever deep pain you have experienced, he has experienced some form of it too. In your moment of suffering, you try to think, well, he doesn't know what it feels like. I did that. So maybe challenges with his job, loss and grief, betrayal, abandonment, extreme physical pain, shame, a broken body, persecution, total injustice. He experienced it all. Jesus sowed in tears before he reaped in joy. It was incredibly painful for him. And at his most vulnerable and wounded moment, he cried out in lament. He sympathizes with us in our moments of pain. He sits Shiva with us, silent and weeping with us in our pain. I think in a season of suffering, we tend to want him to just take away our pain and answer our deepest questions. And he might not do those things, but he does provide the ultimate hope that our souls really need. Assurance that we are not alone in our pain, that he will wipe away our tears, that he will redeem and heal our brokenness, and that in his loving and everlasting arms, we find the wholeness that we long for, most especially in our moments of pain. We can cling to these promises in him. And as a final observation in the study on lament, I just wanted to mention there are actually two lament psalms that end without a resolution at all, Psalms 44 and 88. I'm going to focus on the last few verses of Psalm 44, which ends with the idea of being laid low in the dust. The psalmist writes, why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul has sunk to the dust. Our bodies cling to the earth. Suffering has a way of bringing us into the dust, right back into the place of first creation, as it strips away our attachments and knocks down our idols. Life can feel like the chaos waters of Genesis 1. And you long for a word from God to calm the chaos, to lift the darkness, and to make something good. You may feel like a time for the lifeless, dry bones from Ezekiel. That's exactly what happened to me after my diagnosis. Without even realizing it, it turns out I had put my hope in and trust in other things besides just Jesus, like my ability to plan things and to control things, including my own health. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells us to build our house on the solid rock of his gracious self, so that when the storms of life come, our houses don't get knocked down. But it's also true that when the storms of life come is when we discover we have some holes in our foundation. And so I found myself having to repair the holes in my foundation in regards particularly to my ability to trust in God and what my expectations of him were. It has been a long and slow process for me, taken one brick at a time. And even though I've come a long way, even just in preparing this, I've recognized other places that I think he wants to heal and redeem. Which is how I can say to you with the utmost confidence that he is so very patient with us. When you are in the depths, questioning his goodness, full of despair, he is patient with you. And just as God did in Genesis 2 and Exodus 37, he will breathe on you while you are languishing in the dust, when you lament that your dry bones will never come back to life, and he will create something new in you. And then the most wild thing of it, I think, is that, you know, he does his recreative work through our pain. And I think when you're in pain, a lot of times you're like, I just want it as far away from me as I can get from it. But he actually wants to do something new through it if we let him. The Psalm 71 says, you will revive me once again, even from the depths of the earth. You will bring me back up. So in conclusion, I think there's a two-part invitation in the laments. One is for the individual sufferer, and one is for the corporate invitation for those of us around them. First, individually, in the Lament Psalms, God invites us to come and tell him the story of our boo-boos. Not once, not twice, but over and over and over as part of the healing journey. In the words of a song from Porter's Gate, in his wounds we find there is room for all of ours. So pray the laments, sing laments, write laments. God wants us to bring our doubts, heartache, wounds, and our requests to him. And as we do, sooner or later, he reveals to us his goodness and brings healing to our lives. And then the corporate invitation to us in the laments is to weep with those who weep and to carry one another's burdens, because when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. So the laments provide a way for us to step into each other's pain and sit Shiva with each other. They don't require us to rush in and try to fix it as fast as we can, but to be there with each other in our pain. The presence of others, even if they are weeping silently, reduces the intensity of the pain. I'm convinced that through the body of Christ, those who are suffering can receive the comfort of God, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. The balm he uses on our wounds is the one that he invites us to turn and use on those around us. He uses the very heartache that brought us so low and the subsequent healing to bring his healing to his world, which so desperately needs it. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love for us that is vast beyond all measure. It's so big. Jesus, you did not despise the cross. And you know what it is like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I thank you for how you sympathize with us, and that through your stripes, we are healed. So Lord, I just thank you for the invitation that we can bring every part of ourselves to you, that we don't have to hide from you, that there's no part that you will reject. I thank you for your invitation of open arms to come bring to you our hurts, our wounds, to trust you with them and trust you for your healing. I pray that you would show us how you desire to use the healing that you have done in our own lives to turn and help you with your healing work in this broken world. And thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.